In the book of Colossians, we've been in the second chapter, and we've observed that this epistle is written to teach us the supremacy of Christ, the glory of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He should be preeminent in our hearts and in our minds and in our life. And it was written to help a church that was drifting, and this church was very near to Laodicea geographically, so he did say have them at Laodicea read this epistle when they get there. And we do understand that Laodicea is also a period of church history, which we're in. 1881 till the rapture is Laodicea, and it's a kind of a loose, relaxed, apostate, backslidden condition, and that's what the church is in, and we need this epistle to turn us back to Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have its eyes upon Jesus. It has its eyes upon numbers, its eyes upon buildings, programs, all types of things, but not on Jesus. So the first chapter, he's just talking about the preeminence. The second chapter, he's reminding us that if we really want to learn more about God the Father, we've got to come to Christ, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that there would be a battle going on, that there would be men trying to beguile us through enticing words in verse 4. And what he wants us to do is to be, verse 7, rooted and built up in Jesus Christ the Lord from verse 6. Built up in Christ, established in Christ, rooted in Christ, grounded in Christ, settled in Christ. That's what he wants. Like when you're going to put up fence posts, you want them rooted and grounded and settled in a firm foundation of concrete or cement. Well, our foundation is Christ. We need to be set up in that so that the winds of confusion can't blow us any which way. We can stand fast. And he tells us that, verse 8, we need to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And the warning to the church is watch out for philosophy to creep in to the church. Philosophy will creep in over time. And we looked last week, we took some studies and saw how it began right away in the third century. I mean, it crept in immediately. And philosophy being the wisdom of men at their best. And men at their best are still fallen men. And so their best wisdom is still comes short of the glory of God. And the glory of God must come from God's word. And another thing that's crept in over time is psychology, which is a type of a philosophy of studying the soul, but studying the soul according to a bizarre false science, as if you can measure the soul. And I remember when I was in medical school, you know, I used to argue with these guys, this is not science, because in real science, in real medicine, I can draw some blood. I can look at it in a test tube. How many white blood cells? How many red blood cells? How many platelets? What's the size of the cells? I could do all that stuff. I can't draw a soul out of somebody. The only way I can draw a soul out of somebody is ask them a question. And then the problem I have to deal with is, how do I know they're telling me the truth? And when I was on the psych wards, you know, a lot of the guys who have been in there for years, we just say whatever we want to say. We just have fun with you guys. Well, at least he was honest, but so that throws you, that skews your whole questionnaire off. Your entire assessment has been changed because a guy lied to you. So psychology is not a science. It's a philosophy. It's a bad philosophy, and it's really crept into the church big time, and they have Christian counselors and Christian psychologists and Christian psychiatrists. If you want to know Christ, you got to spend time in his word. And you can't mingle any form of psychology, Freudian, there's all different kinds, Jungian, all the different types are Skinner, all of those, Pavlov. You can't mix any of that psychology with the Bible. Because one is the pure word of God and the other is the corrupted seed of men. Paul will refer to it as dung, because that's what men put out in their natural state. That's not the stuff that's going to be permitted in God's universe and in his heaven. And so we've got to beware of this type of stuff, because Because verse 9, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now this was God's intent from the beginning, to put the fullness of himself into a body. And it's found in two places. First off, historically, in the past, it was found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, a great verse, a very important doctrinal verse that you should know, and you should also know has been corrupted through the philosophy of false science of textual criticism and has been removed from modern Bibles. But 1 Timothy 3:16 has been altered in those modern Bibles, and it tells us that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and then here's the mystery. God, G-O-D, that would be in Greek theos. That's what's in the Greek Textus Receptus. I have a copy at home. Theos is the word. However, the modern guys remove the word theos, and they put the pronoun he, and they say he was manifest in the flesh. Who he? Well, Jesus Christ. Okay, well, I understand. Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. And so I was manifest in the flesh, and so were you, and so was any man that's lived. And that just reduces him to mere mortality. But when it says theos, God was manifest in the flesh, then we know that Jesus Christ was God. And so in the body of Christ was the fullness of the Godhead, justified in the Spirit. The Spirit was in there. And God the Father was in there. And the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in Jesus Christ in history, and presently, because right now, go to Ephesians chapter 3, the companion epistle. So Christ has the fullness of God in him. It was true in the past, it's true in the present. Right now he sits up there in heaven, and it says in Ephesians chapter 3 that what he wants for us to do, verse 18, is to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's fullness, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Christ is filled with the fullness of God. And when we begin to get some of this knowledge, we begin to get some of that fullness through Christ, who's filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right now in his spiritual body. And he says over here back in Colossians, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The quest for mankind has been to know the God of the Bible. The search of philosophers, religious philosophers, we saw was the quest to find God. And they've tried all different kinds of ways, through logic, through reason, through meditation, and they can't get him. And the only way you can is through Christ. And that's what he's trying to show us. You need to come to Christ as a sinner. You need to be washed in his blood, and then you need to be to stay rooted and grounded in Christ to get more of this fullness. Verse 10, ye are complete in him. All that the child of God needs is Jesus Christ. He doesn't need a college degree. He doesn't need seminary training. He can be complete in Jesus Christ. A pastor can pastor a church without ever having gone to Bible Institute, Bible College, or seminary if he spent his time rooted, grounded, established, and built up in Christ, who has the fullness of the Godhead. He'll know the doctrine of Christ. He'll know the truths about God. He'll know the things that need to be communicated to his people, because he'll be complete in Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid the average church doesn't understand that. Afraid the average church, when it looks for a pastor, first thing it's looking for is, what school did you go to? What college did you go to? What seminary did you go to? As opposed to trying to get to know the person, has he spent time with Jesus Christ? Has he been established and rooted in Christ? Has he been built up in Jesus Christ? Has he begun to partake of the fullness of Christ? That would be the better way. Actually, the better way would be ask God to bring you the pastor, and he'll bring you the one just like he brought Eve to Adam. He'll bring you the right pastor. But whether pastor, whether teacher, whether evangelist, whether mother, whether father, whether son, daughter, you'll be complete in him. God wants to complete what he's doing with you in him. God wants to complete you. I mean, Jesus, you know, when he told Nicodemus that one day, he said, you must be born again. And then he said, born of water and of the Spirit. And a lot of people think water is baptism, but he says in the next verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And what he's saying is, you're going to have, God wants you to have a water or a fleshy birth. And then what he wants to add to that is a spiritual birth or a new birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so now what you're going to have is you're going to have these two births together, a first and a second. Now here's the truth. When God made you, he gave you some natural gifts. And even a child is known by his doing. And we should train a child up in the way that he should go. Now, I understand that means Bible, but it also means learning what is the gift of that child. Because what God's going to do, he's going to take that gift and complete it in Christ. He's going to, people have this crazy notion about God. If you like doing something, God doesn't want you to do it. Not if it's sin. But let's say you're someone who likes to study. Let's say you're someone who likes to bake. You're someone who likes to build. Just like Aholiab and Bezaleel were men that were good at building things. And God then took them and used them and with the Spirit had them build the temple. And God wants to complete whatever that thing is that you love in you in Christ and then use that for the glory of God and for his kingdom. But he's going to complete you in Christ when he gives you that spiritual birth, which is in Christ. And then he's going to take you further in that direction. He's not going to make you do something you don't love doing. He's going to want you to do something you love doing. And now you'll have a labor of love, not a labor of disgust. And oh, I got to do this. A labor of love. The truth of the matter is, I mean, you get older. If anybody's been there, when you're young, you got a lot of life energy in you. When you get to the seventh decade like I am, you start to get tired and slow down, and it's a chore, just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. You don't enjoy the days as much anymore. They're harder. They're a struggle. And yet I still have to prepare these teachings. This is the one thing I enjoy doing. I'll tell my wife, I really enjoy getting into the book and studying and meditating, and because I was made to enjoy books and study. That's how he made me. So he's completing me in this direction. And if you like building, he'll complete you in that direction, and he'll use you in building. There's many things that need to be built for the kingdom of God. If you like cooking, hey, there's saints that got to be fed. He'll use your cooking talents. You like drawing, he'll use your drawing. He wants to use your talents and complete you in Christ. In Christ, not as the world wants to get, not graphic design and all the thing the world wants to do with you, but how Christ wants to use you. He's going to complete you in Christ. That's his plan. Christ, end of verse 10, is the head of all principality and power. All the principalities know that. It said earlier in verse 16, by him of chapter 1 were all things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him, that's Christ, and for him. And he's the head over everything, so he wants to direct everything. He knows the deep things of God. The Lord now will reveal his secrets to his servants, it says in Amos chapter 3. And he's revealed them to his servants, the prophets. So in the Bible, he's revealed great things to his prophets. And if you'll serve and you'll read the prophets, then he, the head, will direct you into all truth. And it's nice to know truth. I'm not crazy about error or lies. I enjoy truth. And I'm going to get truth from Christ, not from philosophy, not from traditions, not from the rudiments of the world. It's a shame, but a truth, that the education system in the United States of America, which was begun for the sole purpose to teach children to be able to read so that they could read the Bible. That's how it began in the late 1700s and early 1800s in America. The desire was the greatness of this nation will be its people, and the greatness of this people will be their God. And the right God is in the Bible. That's what the men believed that founded the nation. And so therefore, let's start a public education system in this nation where we can teach them to read the Bible. And they were learned to the alphabet and reading and writing so that they could learn the Bible. And the Bible was used. That's good. Now, sadly, men have taken it with the rudiments of the world and turned it into teaching secular education. And we've seen over the centuries, little by little by little, the purpose of secular education, the world by wisdom knew not God, is to make you not know God. And so we want to be taught in Him. So that's why what we have to do, parents, we have to fight an education system that now pretty much has captured our children to the age of 16. I don't think they can quit before 16, can they? I think they're required to go until at least 16 years old. So they got those little minds from the ages of 5 to 16. They get 11 years with those kids. Never thought of that. 11 years till the age of 16. 16-11, I don't know. So they're fighting the 16-11. What we need to do is put the 16-11 in them during that time. That's what we need to do that. We're the ones that can do it. We'll complete our children in Christ. He's the head. Now, he goes on and he gets into some doctrine here in verse 11. In whom, that would be in Christ, referring back to verse 8, in whom also ye, the believers at Colossae, today any believer, are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And in these two little verses, which is one sentence, 11 and 12 is one sentence in two verses, he puts some interesting doctrine that I think if you understand it, it helps settle you in your faith. One of the greatest questions that we get over and over on Ask the Pastor is, can you lose your salvation? Now, you know, the simple answer is, I ask them another question. Pastor, can you lose your salvation? They ask me, and I say, my question to you is, can you earn your salvation? Amen. And the answer is the same to both questions. No, you can't earn it. No, you can't lose it. And I know that's a nice, simple, English linguistic way of saying that you're once saved, always saved. But here, doctrinally, he wants us to have an understanding beyond just the fact that, like to a little child, let's say a little child has an older brother who's a teenager that went in for surgery. And all you can tell the little child is the doctor knows what he's doing, and because the operation was taken care of, your brother's going to be okay. Is my brother going to die? No, he's not going to die. And that's all you tell the child. But the child has no understanding of what happened. No, you can't lose your salvation. Okay, I heard you say it, but I don't know why. Now he wants to show you why. There was an operation performed on each one of us that guarantees that we can't lose our salvation. That's what he's trying to teach you here. So now let me show you what he did. God performed an operation on you and me when we came to Jesus Christ. What he did is it's called a circumcision made without hands. Verse 11. It's called the operation of God. Verse 12. It was a circumcision made without hands. And And what he did was he took our old body, our sinful body, and he cut it away from the soul that we had. So now I got to go back into just a little teaching with you. Go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and look at verse 25. Now, in verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." And back in Genesis 2, when God made a body for Adam, he reached down, took the dust of the ground, and he fashioned a body. And so the body that you and I have, our natural body, is made from earthly materials. It's made from the elements that are found within the earth. Taking from the dust of the ground, God made a body. And so we have phosphorus, we have nitrogen, we have calcium, we have magnesium, we have carbon. Those are the major things, the elements found in the dust, and from that he framed our body. And any of us that have studied medicine or anatomy and physiology understand that the major atom is the carbon atom, and then of course the carbon atom makes up the proteins, and that's the backbone of the proteins. The carbon atom makes up the carbohydrates, they're hydrated carbons. The carbon atom makes up the fats and the fatty acids. It's a skeleton of carbon. And attached to it are all those other elements. There's some calcium, some magnesium, some phosphorus, some oxygen, some hydrogen, all hooked together. And all these dusts are put together so that we have a body. Individual cells then group together into tissues, group together into organs, but stripping them all the way down to their chemical elements are just dust. And that's what our body is. And so I'm going to try and draw, and I know you're going to laugh because I'm not very good at this, but basically, and all I can draw is these big stick guys, so that's all I can. I can't even draw them very well. Let me see. But the point is, if it had an arm over here that stuck out like this, the point is that there's a body, and the sad truth is, and I'm terrible, but you get the concept, the schematic. The sad truth is that the soul that God put in cleaves to the dust of the body. They were stuck together. And that's what had happened. And this is the story of human beings. Souls stuck to their body. And all through the Old Testament, if a body touched anything, then the soul became unclean. And they had to do a physical ceremony and a physical sacrifice to cleanse themselves so they could go in the temple. But notice in Psalm 119 what he says in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. They're stuck together. They're kind of like saran wrap, wrapped onto something. Okay? Quicken thou me according to thy word. When he does it, verse 31 happens. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. And what God does is he does a circumcision and he puts off the body of the flesh, just like Abraham did a physical circumcision. God does a spiritual one, an operation on the inside, and he cuts your soul away from your body and now attaches it to the testimonies of Christ. Amen. And now your body has been cut away by the Word of God and attached to the testimonies of Jesus Christ. And your soul is no longer trapped, stuck in that body, to the point when that body dies, that soul must follow it into hell, because the body goes down into the earth and the soul has to go in that direction. Now it's stuck to the testimonies of Christ, and the testimonies of Christ, the Word of God, and when you die, the Word of God returns back to Him. And so the Word carries you right back to the Father, and your soul is now inside that. And let me show you Colossians, a companion epistle, Ephesians. And this was an operation that God performed inside of you the day you believed. Ephesians chapter 1. In this one, he's explaining in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. That's Christ's blood, verse 5. We have the forgiveness of sins, all sins, past, present, and future, according to the riches of his grace, because he has more grace than we have sins. So I can't out-sin his grace. And it says, verse 9, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it's all done, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And so he's going to gather us all back into Christ. He's going to, the word returns back to the Father, and all of us that are stuck to those testimonies return. Verse 11, in whom we have an inheritance. We are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God predestined in his will. He made a destiny that anyone that was in Christ, he's destined, and he did a long time ago, he predestined that they would return to him in Christ. So here's what he did. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And when we finally get there, we're going to praise the glory of God, because that's what we've learned in the testimonies. And who's going to do it? Those of us who first trusted in Christ. The first thing you had to do was trust in Christ. 1993, I trusted in Christ. You ought to know about when you were born again. That's when you trusted in Christ. Now, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And there's no way you can trust in Christ if you don't hear truth. That's is why we're always reminding, let's get out there, get the truth out. Let's get the truth out there. They've got to hear the truth. And the most important part of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I mean, there's a lot of Bible I could teach somebody. I could teach somebody geocentricity out of the Bible. So what? I could teach somebody the age of planet Earth out of the Bible. So what? I could teach somebody, you know, what's going to happen in the tribulation. So what? The most important thing I need to teach them in the word of truth is the gospel of their salvation. Amen. That's the first thing they got to get. Now, when you get that, watch happens. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed that gospel, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The testimonies of God is the word of truth, and Jesus said it will always be attended by the Spirit of truth. And so there's a double wrapping. The Spirit of truth is around you, and the testimonies of God are wrapped around you. God's testimony that he predestined, that he's going to gather you to him one day, that his grace is going to cover all your sins. It's a great salvation. I understand it bugs religious people. You mean you can go out and sin? Yes. Sorry if you can't handle the answer, but the answer is yes. You want me to prove it to you? Now look, I'm not saying I want to go out and prove it. But the answer is yes. I can't out-sin his grace. The difference is my taste buds are getting changed. And although I had a taste for sin before, now I have more of a taste for the manna of the Word of God. Although I had a taste for squandering time and killing time, now I have a taste for redeeming the time. I mean, the taste begins to get changed. But doctrinally, the answer is yes, I can. So maybe I'll just shoot you. And no, of course I won't. I'm not going to. I'm just telling you, folks, can you folks handle the truth or not? For God's sakes. It's true. Yes, I could shoot them and then shoot myself, and I would still go to heaven, and they'd go wherever they were going to go based on what they did with the gospel. Isn't that awful? But it's true. Now, we're not going to, and we don't do that stuff because we understand our weapon's not carnal. Our warfare's not carnal. It's spiritual. But yes, that's the gospel. You were circumcised. There was an operation performed. He sealed you in the blood of Christ. He wrapped the blood of Christ between your body and your soul now, and that soul is sealed. And no matter what that body, what happens to the body or what that body does, because the sins you commit are in your body. If you did shoot someone, it was your body that did it. It doesn't affect that soul. That soul is sealed and saved and secure and assured. And I don't know what else to say. That's just the truth. And that's what he's trying to show you here. And when you understand that, you no longer live in this crazy fear anymore. As a matter of fact, that's another thing the Lord was teaching me in the past week, and so I'll show you. You know, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. I get it, the fear of the Lord. Go to 1 John with me, chapter 2. I'm going to show you something. First John, chapter 2. This is stuff I've just been working out with the Lord, and he's been showing me. He says in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And a little child, I can tell you, to a little child, or even a little child Christian who's 39 years old like I was and just got saved, your sins are forgiven for the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above all names. You trusted in the name that God has chosen, has glorified and exalted, and God's going to forgive your sins for that. And I was happy for that. Little children, so notice what the way down at the bottom, little children. Now, he also mentions a little further in that verse, he talks about young men. And I've written to you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. And I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. And I write to you little children. So got three categories there. Little children, young men, and then fathers. And what God wants is when he births a little child, he wants to nurture that child up and take him through all the growth phases from bottom to top. And one day he'll become a young man, and then if he stays in the Word of God steadfast, he'll become a father in the faith, and he'll lead other people to the Lord and do all those types of things. And that's the growth. And then I noticed that just like with people this age, there are different motivations for people at certain ages. And the fear of the Lord is what God uses for little children, just like that's how you keep your little children in line. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. How do you keep your kids right? With fear. If you just try to be their friend and let them reason with you, they'll take over the house. But as soon as you let them know that you're bigger than they are and you'll put them in line, they start obeying. The second motivating force in a person's life is reward. So he talks about rewards. And boy, when you're a teenager, you want to get out there and start making some money. You want some rewards. But finally, when you have children of your own, your motivation is love. And basically, that's the progress. And these are the motivations that God uses. Got to use fair with a child. Get them a little older. Hey, want to make something at the judgment seat of Christ? Hey, yeah, I'm in. Come to a father. It's out of love now. That's why you take care of your children. Not for rewards and not for fear, but love. And so God uses those motivators there in the growth process. Back to where we were. So the point is, when you're a little child, you're always afraid of losing your salvation. But when you begin to understand this, you don't have that fear anymore. And you begin to grow. And you work to the next thing on rewards. But these two verses here in Colossians are very important for you to understand that this was an operation that God performed. Now, God's been doing operations for a long time. He's the great physician. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. In the beautiful chapter where he's talking about his love for his own, and verse 1, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and talks about all the work that God did to fence it and gather the stones out of it and plant the choicest vines and build a tower and make a wine press, verse 2. And then he looked that it should bring forth grapes, good fruit, and it brought forth wild grapes. And here God had given all this love to these people and all this concern and provision to these people, and they turned and they ran off astray and went crazy and backslid on him and went in a different direction. And he says, verse 11, woe unto them. They rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink that continued till night till wine inflame them. I mean, they've completely run away from God's commandments and his precepts. They're now getting drunk and they take the harp and the vial, the tabret, the pipe and the wine in their feasts, and they're running around getting drunk. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. God had personally been involved in the work of delivering those people. God has been performing operations on hearts for a long time. There were those that were after God's heart, like David, to whom he gave sure mercies. The operation of the hands of God has been working for a long time in taking his testimonies and separating the dust from the soul. But what he didn't have at the time was the blood of Christ, but he worked with his testimonies until the blood of Christ came in. And so I just want you to understand, God has always been looking for hearts that would turn to him and his word, and he would give them his righteousness, like Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness, because he believed what God said. The testimonies are what God uses to make this operation. So it's a beautiful truth to understand these things and to know, hey, folks, you're saved. You have an assurance. You've had heart surgery by God. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's nothing we've done. It's just giving our heart to God and letting God do that circumcision and sealing us forever, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together, one, all things that are in Christ, whether they're in heaven, they've already, you know, died, or in earth, whether they're walking on it or they're in a grave. He's got it. It's a beautiful, deep truth that's missed. Now, he goes on and continues here in Colossians, and he says, and you, past tense, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you hath he quickened together with him, forgiving you all trespasses. All trespasses have been forgiven. There's nothing you've committed in the past, the present, or will commit in the future that has not been forgiven by God. Now, he's not giving you a license to sin, obviously, but the truth is you have one. But he's saying, keep that thing in your pocket. Don't exercise it. Rather, exercise yourself unto godliness. Don't exercise yourself unto those old things that you did in your flesh. But they are covered. And again, it's another one of those assuring verses. People need to know that. Go to Titus chapter 2, a couple books to the right. Titus chapter 2. Now, in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And everybody knows about the cross, and everybody knows about the Christ coming because they mark the calendars by him. And everybody's heard about it. Not many people believe it, but everyone's heard. And God did that thing openly in front of everybody when he hung on that cross. Now, that grace of God, hopefully, that brings salvation has now appeared to you in your heart and in your mind. And here's what it does, verse 11, teaching us that we should be denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Okay, so in the past, Christ's work on the cross appeared to all men. In the present, it should be helping us. So if 11 is past and 12 is the present, 11 would be our justification when he died on the cross. 12 is our present sanctification, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, living soberly, living righteously, living godly in this present world. Future, looking for that blessed hope. and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And here we've got past 11, present 12, future, the glorification when he comes back. But notice what he did at verse 14. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from, can circle it all iniquity. Colossians, he forgave all your trespasses. All iniquity, all trespasses, all sin, no exemptions, no excuses, that's it. It's all of them. I mean, we had a situation occur not too long ago with someone that committed suicide who was a Christian, and some people were concerned, and it's terrible. It's awful. It's terrible for those left behind. I know that for that Christian, when they stand before the Lord, they'll be a little bit embarrassed and ashamed that they kind of gave up and didn't finish their course, but it will not prevent them from being in the presence of the Lord. I guess the Roman Catholic Church has always taught that's an unpardonable sin. No, the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. Amen. That's unpardonable. Amen. All trespasses, all sins, all iniquities can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to show you here. All trespasses, all iniquities. That's it. Amen. So I wanted to show you those two things. I like the word all. You're never supposed to use the word all and every and never. You can use those words when it comes to a Bible. You'll never get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll never get to hell with Jesus Christ. Amen. Just that simple. All who believe are saved, and all who do not believe are damned. Amen. And there are no exceptions. And this is a doctrine. This is what's needed for the church. I'm amazed. I'm not only amazed at what goes on in some of these goofy churches, I'm amazed at their leaders. And what I'm really particularly amazed at is when their leaders get opportunities to be on radio, television, or a newspaper or magazine interview, and don't tell the gospel. Amen. That's right. Why would you not speak the truth of the gospel? Why would you withhold the truth of the gospel? And if they were reading Colossians, they would understand this is a gospel I must proclaim, I must preach. I mean, the most important thing I can say, I remember one day we had a missions trip to Mexico City, and we were tracking all over the place, and there's a university in Mexico City. And part of that university studies filming and media. And a number of their students were out on the streets in a richer part of the central part of the city. We were working the poorer areas, but this one particular Friday, I drifted my way all the way down into the center city at the business district and was tracking. And they were interviewing foreigners, visitors who had come, travelers who had come to their city to see what they thought of the city. And so they saw me. Obviously, I don't look Mexican. So they came running over to me with their cameras to interview me. And they asked, and I was American, and so they got a translator to speak English, and they said, well, what do you think of our fine city, Mexico City? So here they're filming me. So I said, well, I think Mexico City reminds me of the other great cities of the world that has one great need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I noticed there's a lot of lost people here, and I started preaching the gospel. I mean, no, I had one shot. What are you going to do? Now, because I've been reading Colossians, and so I knew they got to hear this. Look, Colossians is needed for the church. So we can know the truth, so we can be certain of the truth. We can have a certainty in the truth, and we can go out and tell it to others. And so I hope you're learning some good things here, that this operation of God, this circumcision of cutting your soul away from your sinful flesh and putting you in the testimonies and in the Spirit of Christ has now sealed you forever. You've been quickened with all trespasses forgiven. Verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, one of the problems that Paul had to address at Colossians when he was teaching them, Christ has to be preeminent All these other heresies have to be put away, and they had the heresy of the Gnosticism, and he had also the heresy of the Judaizers that were coming in and were trying to tell them, now that you've received Christ, you still got to remember God wrote the Old Testament, and you want to do some of these things that God wrote in the Old Testament, some of these feast days, and he'll talk about this later on, touch not, handle not, Sabbath day, new moons, he'll talk about all that stuff. They're all a shadow of things to come. Notice what he said here, 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, you have to understand that when God gave the law to the Jewish people, he gave them three parts to the law. There was the Ten Commandments, that's called the moral law. There's the moral law. Okay, the law comes in three parts. There's one, the moral. There was two, the civil law. So when you go back, this is in Exodus 20, and the civil law is in Exodus 21 through 23. And then he gave a whole book to the Levites of religious law, or ceremonial, we'll call it like that, all the ceremonial law. Okay, and this was an entire book, Leviticus. And so he gave three parts to the law to them. And one of the mistakes that we might think is God blotted out the law, but he said, notice what he said, the handwriting of ordinances. There was one part of the law that wasn't written by men's hands. It was the moral law. That was written with the finger of God. That's not blotted out. What's blotted out is all the civil laws and all the religious and ceremonial laws. Those are the handwriting of ordinances. But the Ten Commandments were written by God's finger. That's eternal. I mean, thou shalt not steal. You don't think there's going to be any thieves in heaven. There definitely ain't going to be anybody in heaven sacrificing a lamb, because death will be done away with. So there's going to be no killing of lambs up there. There's not going to be anyone up there keeping one of the feast days, but they're not going to be stealing. So a lot of these things, these have been blotted out. When you're in Christ, you no longer have to keep those feasts. You no longer have to honor the Sabbath. You no longer have to bring a sacrifice. You no longer have to pay back five oxen for one if you stole one. I mean, all those types of things have been done away with, the handwriting of ordinances, but not this. And one of the sad things that happens in modern churches, think, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so I can do what I want. Well, that actually, you're above the law now through grace. So you can actually keep the thou shalt nots, and you can actually learn to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It's the handwriting that was blotted out, not the moral law, not what God wrote with his finger. And so that's another thing that gets confused in the modern church, and he wants us to understand that's, by the way, they changed that verse 14 to the point where it can confuse you in a modern Bible. Only the King James Bible has that perfectly phrased. It's the handwriting of the ordinances. That was contrary to us. Trying to keep the 613 civil and religious laws was, you know, breaking people. That was taken care of. And the other thing he did when he hung on that cross, verse 15, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, that's the powers, in it, that's the cross. And that's, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. He spoiled those principalities and the powers. He made a show of them openly. They had thought insanely, if the prince of this world had known, he never would have hung Christ on the cross. He thought that by killing Christ, he would end his mission. And instead, it was through death that Jesus Christ brought forth life. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us, verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that would be Jesus, for the unjust, that would be us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so his body died, but his soul was quickened by the Spirit, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. And going back and he preached and spoiled all those principalities and powers by letting them know the plan of God's salvation and redemption and grace. And so all the devils know. They know there's only one way. Devils know that you can't get saved with the religious law. Devils know you can't get saved with the civil law. Devils also know you can't get saved with the Ten Commandments, which is that's something they love to push in their churches, is the Ten Commandments. But Christ preached to them and showed them openly, the only way these people can get saved is through my death and my resurrection. And he spoiled them all and all their plans. And they're still out there with their spoiled rottage trying to tell people the way to get to God is through keeping the moral law, and it's not going to work. We know from a Bible they don't. And it's funny, every time we talk to someone, and I guess one of the best guys on the street is that young boy that came here from Montreal, Hines, the young Hines, Ted Hines' son. What's his name? Yeah, he's in Canada. He has a great ministry. He goes on the street and he questions people, and I've seen his interviews done on YouTube, and he questions people, and just about everybody comes back with the same answer that, well, the only way I'll be okay with God is if I keep these commandments. And it's like just everybody on the street comes with that same answer, believing that keeping the commandments. And the devil's just put that in everyone's mind. You be good, you be good, you do good, you be good, you do good, and eventually God one day will weigh you in the balances and you'll be okay. But Christ spoiled them and told them that's not going to happen. The only thing that's going to, this cross is everything. Amen. And those laws aren't going to do it. We're running out of time. Any questions, thoughts on what we've been looking at? Looking at Colossians. All right. Lord, we do thank you for helping us to get our doctrine solid inside of us. So being built up in Christ, rooted in Christ, established in the faith, understanding that we're complete in him and his work and his knowledge. Thank you for the operation that you did internally of us and sealing us forever. Lord, help us to go out and tell people about our great physician who will gladly perform that operation on them. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.